Well, it's good to be back tonight, and so enjoyed being with you this morning. I have enjoyed the music today, just been tremendous, and the spirit here in the church, and it's good to see some faces that I've not been able to see for quite some time. Again, it's good to have my wife Susie with me, for those of you that weren't here this morning. Good to see Brother Cham and Miss Maxine. They come all this way, and a dear brother, a dear friend, and a hero of mine. I look up to him, and so it's just good to be back in the Lord's house. I was thinking as the sister was singing there a moment ago about higher ground. You know, it was just a, I wish I'd have written the date down. But here just a couple years ago, Brother Cham, I just got tired of living in the gutter. I said, Lord, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be carnal. I don't want to get up and preach, not having spoken with you, not having communed with you and fellowship with you. And I strive to rise above the world that pulls on us and weights us down. And it's a battle. I'd be lying if I told you I've been successful ever since that day. I've not been. But maybe you're here and you're tired of living down the gutter. If so, God can bring you up out of that if you want it bad enough. Be preaching from 1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. We're going to pick Elijah up where we left him this morning. If I'm not mistaken, we left him by the bed. Well, actually, he wasn't by the bed. I believe when we left him, he was bringing a boy down that had been dead and was now alive again and presenting that young lad to his mother. And we'll pick him up in just a moment. But before we do that, I'm reminded of the story that I heard about a patient in the hospital. The doctor came by to visit the patient. The doctor was making his rounds, and he said, sir, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. Which do you prefer that I give you first? He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, if you go ahead and give me the good news first, that'll enable me to bear the bad news, so I'll take the good news. And the doctor says, well, the good news, sir, is this. You have 24 hours to live. He thought, you're mistaken. I didn't say that I wanted the bad news first, Doc. I wanted the good news. He said, oh, believe me, that is the good news. The good news is you have 24 hours to live. The bad news is I forgot to tell you yesterday. First Kings chapter 18. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, and we're going to pray, ask the Lord to help us, and began the message this evening. The Bible says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. There was a sore famine in Samaria. Let's pray. Father, once again, I request your help. Lord, I do want to live on higher ground. I do have a desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have a closer walk with Thee. Lord, to live a life that would be pleasing in Your sight. And Lord, I'm sure there are many folks here tonight that would say the same thing. Now, Father, we pray You'll encourage us tonight through Your Word, through the testimony of Elijah. May we leave here with a fervor and a desire to do great things for Thee. If anything's done, we'll trust You to do it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there may be a few folks that were not here this morning, so let me briefly recap. We picked up Elijah, and if you'll read chapter 17, please don't do it now. Wait and do it later, okay? But if you'll read chapter 17, you'll notice at the beginning of the chapter that the Lord, in verse number 3, would tell Elijah to get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook. And God would instruct Elijah. Elijah would come off the scene, make one proclamation to King Ahab, and say, it's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain. King Ahab probably would not have known who Elijah was, because Elijah comes out of nowhere. Oftentimes when a new character is introduced in the Bible, we're given their lineage, their mother, their father, maybe what tribe they were from, and this and that. But the Bible just simply says, and Elijah the Tishbite. It's as if he were in the form of Melchizedek, without mother, without father, although we know he had a mother and a father. We know only that he was from Gilead, and God would send this balm from Gilead to help and heal and attempt to bring revival to the nation of Israel. And he would come on the scene and tell King Ahab, it's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain. And God would say, Elijah, now go hide yourself. And Elijah went and he hid by the brook. And then he parked by the barrel. And then he went there by the bed. And all that was preparation for what God would further ask him to do. You know, it was Ahab did not stand a chance, because God would hide Elijah for over 3 years, and he was spending 3 years just to prepare one message. Man, the world's no match for a man of God that'll do that. And God would tell him in the chapter where we find ourselves tonight. And it came to pass after many days in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Do you realize that what we do in private is more important than what we do in public? We all, if we're honest, at times want to do something to show ourselves. We want to be seen. Our pride will rear its ugly head, and we want to do something to where someone acknowledges the fact that we've done it. And if that's our motive, that's our reward. The Bible's very clear on that. But God was trying to show Elijah that you're going to spend more important time in private, Elijah, than you will in public. And is it not so, if you look at the great men of God, they had their days. Elijah would go up and he would call fire down from heaven. And he had some other great miracles that he did. But in the span of his whole life, those days where he's up on the mountain calling fire down were few and far between. And most of the time, we're not up there calling fire down. But it sure is good to go there every now and then. Sure is good to reflect back on some instances, some times, some monumental days in our lives where God would do something that he hadn't done before, that he didn't so often do for us, just out of the ordinary, just a little nudge, a little touch to say, hey, I'm up here, I'm on your side, I'm working on your behalf. Amen. I hear your prayer. And so Elijah, no doubt Ahab probably didn't know who he was when he made the first proclamation that it was going to rain. We have no idea how it transpired. I've often thought Ahab could have said, oh yeah, I don't know who this guy thinks he is. It's been raining ever since I've been king. It's been raining ever since I've been a little boy, and it's rained and it's rained and it's still going to rain. But after 30 days it didn't rain, and after 2 months it didn't rain. He began to maybe scratch his head, and after 6 months it hadn't rained, and then a year went by, and 2 years went by, and 3 years went by, and he sent all the resources he had to try to find Elijah, this person that said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. But he couldn't find him. But you don't have to worry, because God's going to find Ahab. Elijah's going to find Ahab. God said, Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. Now I want to skip down to verse 17. We'll leave out the part about Obadiah. That would be good for you to read as well. But let's look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, thy father's house, in that ye forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, now in verse 20, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other. Lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. I want to just give you a few thoughts of what needed to take place before the fire. Do we not long for the fire of God to fall on our churches once again? Do we not long to have services, revivals? I remember as young as I am, I even remember, Brother Cham, of 2-week revivals, maybe intending to go 1 week, and you would never go less than a week, even as young as I am when I was a little boy. And I remember sometimes them going even longer than 2 weeks because so much was happening. Many folks were getting saved. And this is out in the middle of the country in Nowheresville, West Virginia. I remember that happening as a young boy. I just don't hear too much of that anymore. Now, I know this, it's not God's fault that it doesn't happen anymore. I know it's not because he's changed. It's not because he's lost his power. It's not because he no longer has the desire. So if it's not him, well, it must be me. And it must be you. Before the fire fell. Now, it's interesting. If you would have asked, and if you would have surveyed the nation of Israel and asked them what their greatest need was, you know what they would have said after it hadn't rained for 3.5 years? It wouldn't have been fire. They'd have said, we need water. We need water. That's our greatest need is water. So why then would Elijah say, we're going to see the God that can answer by fire and not the God that can answer by water? Oh, but you see, the lack of water was just a result, and it was a physical drought that was symbolic of the spiritual drought that Israel was in. And the real hope that they needed wasn't rain that would fall today and be missed tomorrow and gone tomorrow. But what needed to happen was atonement for the nation of Israel and the sin to be forgiven and to be removed. And last time I checked, water's not in that formula. You have to have a sacrifice. You have to have some fire. And you have to have a lamb there and some wood in order. And so before the water would be needed, the fire was needed. I'll remind you that Abraham would offer up Isaac, his son, back in Genesis. And they would travel together. And they would have the wood. And they would have the fire, but they would lack one thing. And Isaac figured it out. He said, Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now on this day, we're missing another ingredient. Now we've got the sacrifice, and now we've got the wood, but on this day, we're missing the fire. And the same God that provided the lamb is the same God that provided the fire. Only thing we've got to do is just get the wood in order. That's not the message. What did Elijah first do? He rebuked the king. He rebuked the people. You know where he started? He started at the top with the leadership. Now, I'm not talking about this church. I'm not talking about Landmark Baptist Church. You know the problem in our churches today? It's not so much with the people that come and sit in the pews, Brother Cham. The problem in our churches today are the folks that stand behind these pulpits and they preach with no power of God on their lives. I know because I've done it many times. They haven't spent 5 minutes in prayer with God. They haven't spent 5 minutes reading their Bible in their own strength, in their own power. They mount this pulpit, live it in the gutter all week, mind all over the place, and get up and preach the word of God and wonder why nothing happens. The leadership. The king would say, you're the one that troubles Israel, Ahab. Ahab would say, you're the one that troubles Israel, Elijah. And Elijah said, no, it's not me. It's you. It's you. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, leadership in the church, fathers, mothers. We wonder why our children don't serve God like we'd like to see them serve God, because they're tired of the fakes and the phonies. They're tired of seeing something on Sunday and something different on Monday. And if they don't see it lived out in flesh and blood, then it's just words. And it doesn't mean anything to them because they're looking for something that's more real than just empty and vain words that you may say. If you go back to Genesis, I believe... I don't want to lie to you. But anyway, let me tell you what. Isaac would go back and redig some wells that his father dug. You guys know that story. The Bible says he went back and he redug the wells that his father dug. And he even named the wells after the same name that his father had given them. And Dad, what if you stop your wells up and your children go dig behind you in the same spot? What kind of water will they drink? Mom, what about it? What if your daughter turns out to be just exactly like you are? Will you be proud? She's just like you. Chip off the old block. The apple didn't fall far from the tree at all. You know, it starts with the leadership, and then it carries down to everyone. Not only would he rebuke the leaders, but he would rebuke all Israel. So if we're going to see the fire fall, then we must take the rebuke that God would have to give us. But you know, this contest was not between Elijah and Ahab. It was not between those two. It was between God and Baal. It's always God's battle. He just allows us to fight it for him. It's not our battle. And you know, Baal had been made to look pretty bad. He was supposedly the god of rain. He was supposedly the god of fire, if you will. He was supposedly the fertility god. And he'd been made to look awful bad for 3.5 years. But here's a chance for Baal to vindicate himself. And they said, man, this is great. Here's a chance for us to prove. Everybody said, that is a great idea. Let's do it. And that's what they did. You know the story. I don't have time to dwell on Baal and his prophets and what they did. But we know this. They carried on and cut themselves and danced on the altar and laid the wood there and cried out to Baal all day long and just hour after hour after hour after hour, but they never could get a hold of a god because he doesn't have ears. He doesn't have hands. He doesn't have feet that he can run and help. He doesn't have eyes that he can see and meet a need. And Elijah would even kind of mock them and make fun of them. And you know the story rather well. We needn't go there. But I want to draw your attention to verse 30. Not only did he rebuke the people, but look at verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. If we want to see the fire fall, not only do we need to take the rebuke, but we must repair the altar. That altar was communion with God. It represented that you could not atone for sin in this day without an altar. You could not have good fellowship and a right relationship with God in this day and time without an altar. You study the great men of God when they built altars and they lived close to the Lord. They did things right when they would run away or forsake that altar and maybe their eyes be lured towards a city or some other source of help other than God. They always messed up. If we want the fire to fall, we must repair the altar. We must have a time that we fellowship with God on a daily basis and get the daily bread that God wants to give us, fresh manna from heaven every day, if we want to see the fire fall. He repaired the altar. Look at verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. You know, Israel was in just disarray at this time. There was infighting between the tribes. They were even having, if you will, civil wars. This king would take over, and this king would take over. And it was a mess. It was a mess. And Elijah would choose 12 stones. And here's what he was trying to say to the nation of Israel. You guys have got to reunite and get back together and quit fighting amongst yourselves. He's not just a god of Judah. He's not just a god of Benjamin or whoever. He's the god of all 12 tribes. He's the god of Israel. Amen. How many churches have this brother over here that hasn't talked to that brother over there for 12 years? And God's going to send fire to that church? No. Oh, every now and then somebody can get saved. Every now and then something could happen because he's a gracious and merciful God. But Elijah was saying, Israel, you guys have got to come back together and reunite and serve the one true God. They repaired the altar. He attempted to reunite the nation. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes, verse 31 again, of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order. He cut the bullock in pieces. He laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. Now Elijah would repair the altar. He would take those 12 stones and attempt to reunite and show them that we must come back together. We must stop the fighting. We must serve the one and true God. He'd already asked him, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If just make up your mind who you're going to serve. I believe Joshua would utter a similar verbiage to the nation of Israel. Christ would say, no man can serve 2 masters. And that particular truth rings throughout Scripture. Right. To serve God and God alone with our whole heart. Yeah. Verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. Said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. They repaired the altar, they reunited the nation. They rebuked the king, Elijah did, and the people. And Elijah would say, and we need to remember who it is that's God, and it's not Baal. There's only one, and we must remember who he is. Think of this. The prophets of Baal spent all day trying to get a hold of him, and he never answered because he could not answer. Hour after hour after hour, and they leaped and they cut themselves and they danced and they did. They cried out, they chanted all the thing, all their feeble attempts to get a hold of their God. And Elijah just gets there. Did you say that he prayed for 3 or 4 hours? He probably didn't even pray for 3 or 4 minutes. He just made his request to God. Now how do you suppose that he knew that God was going to hear him? That he could be so bold as to utter up that prayer? Well, maybe it was because he spent some time there by the brook. And maybe it was because he spent some time there by the barrel. And maybe it was because he spent some time there by the bed. And he said, if God is in control of all that, then there's nothing that he's not in control of. And so I'm just going to cry out to him, and my faith is so sure and certain that he'll do it. And you know what? The Bible says, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. God answered by fire. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So as Israel would not be confused perhaps and think, well, now this was the new place and the new way that God wanted us to worship, God just destroyed the whole mess, lest it be a high place and even be a thorn in their flesh and something that would plague them and trouble them. He destroyed it all. Everything was removed. And the fire fell. And when the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They realize it's not Baal. It's not Ashtaroth. It's not these other gods. It's not a cow. It's not this or that. There's only one God, the Lord. He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They realized it. Amen. After the fire fell. But before the fire fell, things had to be in order. Elijah said, verse 40, "Take the prophets, let not one of them escape." He had to remove the evil. Maybe there's something in your life that needs to be removed. "Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook and slew them there. Slew the prophets there in the brook, and that water would carry out the filth and blood and take that filth and carry it out to the sea. Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." I don't know what Elijah was hearing. I don't think he heard thunder. Perhaps, I doubt it, that's what he heard at all. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky at this time. But the ear of faith could already hear the storm of brewing. The eye of faith could already see that it was going to come before it ever came. My, we need some ears that can hear things and eyes that can see things that haven't yet come to pass, that God wants to do, a vision to be a blessing and an encouragement to folks. Ahab, verse 42, I love this particular verse. "Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees." Now picture this. The leader of Israel, the king, Ahab. God has just miraculously shown himself to all of Israel, Ahab included, and answered by fire. And the king is so inspired by this that he's going to go down off the mountain and eat and drink and be merry, if you will. But the man of God, while the king's out eating and drinking and faring sumptuously, the man of God's going to stay up on the mountain and kneel down and put his face between his knees and plead on behalf of the king who's eating and drinking. And while the world lives it up and they do their thing, we'll do ours. And we'll plead and pray for people who won't even pray for themselves because they don't even know that they need to. And if we look at their circumstances and the fact that they're living it up, and that if we get our eyes on the wrong thing and focus on that, we won't do the main thing. And that what Elijah needed to do was much more important than what Ahab was doing. And so the man of God was there, still on the mountain after the fire had fallen, praying. God had answered by fire, but remember now, Israel still had another need. And that was water. That was rain. Verse 43, "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked." Said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again." And the servant come back and said, "Nah, there's nothing." He said, "Go on up there again and check again." You know, it took three times for the lad to be raised, and he probably thought, "Man, this is going to be it right here." On the third time, and he come back and said, "Uh-uh, still nothing." "Well, go on up again." "No." "Well, go on up again." "No." "Go on up one more time." "Uh-uh." "Well, going up the seventh time," he come back and said, "Man, I tell you what, it ain't much, but there is a cloud out there about the size of a man's hand. And if you were to hold your hand up and look out there, that cloud would be about the space and the distance of your hand." And Elijah said, "Man, that's all I needed right there." Verse 44, I want to read it again. came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And look, that's all Elijah needed. Just a little tiny cloud out there. I mean, they haven't had rain for 3.5 years. You think a little tiny cloud the size of a man's hand is going to be enough to do it? Well, Elijah did. He thought it because look at what he said. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 44, he said to Ahab, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. How many times have you prayed for rain when you were leaving the house in the morning and you never even took the umbrella with you? You didn't really think it was going to rain. You remember when Peter was in prison, they prayed for him and God miraculously delivered him. And when he came back in, they wouldn't let him in. He had a harder time getting out of prison or a harder time getting into the prayer meeting than he did getting out of the prison. Amen. Elijah, God had so built his faith. He's still up there on the mountain. I mean, what a victory. What a man of faith. To believe that God could raise a boy. To believe that God could just feed him by the brook. To believe that God was going to take the barrel with nothing in it and sustain him and the lady and the little lad for all those days. To think that God could do that. To think that God could answer by fire. To think that God could send rain when he so desired and so chose to do it. That's the audacity of the faith of Elijah. Hudson Taylor was on a ship. He was down in his quarters, as he was oftentimes, would oftentimes do. The wind ceased. The captain would get word to Hudson Taylor and say, listen, we need you to pray for wind. We're drifting toward an island, and on this island are cannibals. If we land on this island, we're going to be in trouble. He said, we need you to pray. The captain wasn't a believer. But he had heard about Mr. Taylor, and Hudson Taylor said, I'll pray on one condition. You tell the captain to go ahead and set the sail, and I'll pray. The captain said, what, set the sail? There's no wind. I mean, nothing's moving here. He said, if he doesn't set the sail, I'm not going to pray. You go ahead and set the sail, and at that, the captain reluctantly set the sail, thinking, my men are going to think I'm an idiot. But he set the sail. Within an hour, he said, would you go down there and knock on Mr. Hudson Taylor's door? And they knocked on his door and said, Mr. Taylor, the captain wanted me to send you a message. You can stop praying now. We've got more wind up here than we know what to do with. And you know what? If we'll get things right, we'll have more wind than we know what to do with. We'll have more folks get saved than we can disciple. We'll have more folks called to preach than we can provide the funds to send them on the mission field. But before the fire, some things must take place. Do you long for the fire of God to fall in your life? If you don't long for the fire of God to fall in your life, I got good news for you. You don't have to do a thing. Stay where you're at. But if you want it, you'll have to do something. If you want it. But here's the good news.